Going to look at the book of Ephesians, and we'll consider the references there to the Holy Spirit. Now, you have a listing of them because there's quite a few of them, and probably I'm not going to get through them all. So you can take it home and you can study it for yourself and add to it, I'm sure. The Holy Spirit plays a significant role in the life of each individual, in local assemblies, in the universal church. In the book of Ephesians, and we'll look at this in more detail, we have mention twice to the Holy Spirit. We have many mentions to the Spirit, but in two places the adjective holy is given, and it's for a particular purpose when you look at the verses. We read of things that are in the Spirit, by the Spirit, of the Spirit, through the Spirit, with the Spirit. And in each case, there's a reason why the Spirit of God has led the apostle to write in that way. Why does the book of Ephesians have so many references to the Spirit? Well, the Ephesian church was just a very new church at this point in time. There have been people who were Jewish in background who were brought into the church at Ephesus. There were people who were Gentiles, some of them pagan, idolaters before they were saved, brought into the church. And now they were going to function as one body. And how would they ever accomplish that when there would be such a diversity of backgrounds and of personalities, and some would want to have a place of prominence, and others would perhaps not like the way things were being done, it wasn't the way they were used to, and so forth. How would all of that be brought into unity? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. He works. He is the one as the bond between believers, and we'll see how he works that out, not only in the church at Ephesus, but he works it out in our lives. Well, just before we start looking at this, what is the Holy Spirit? We read about the Holy Spirit in many different places. He's a member of the Godhead. He's equal with the Son, equal with the Father. He's fully equal in terms of his capabilities. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. Any detail or attribute you can think about related to God applies to the Holy Spirit. And yet he keeps himself in the background. He does sort of a work that people are not necessarily fully aware of, but it's still a critical work that he's doing on behalf of God to accomplish God's purposes in the world, in creation, in individuals like us, in preparing us for the glory that we're going to be brought into in a coming day. He's also a personality. If we were to look at John 16, verses 13 and 14, we'd find that the Spirit comes, he guides, he speaks, he hears, he glorifies, he receives, he shows. He does all of the things that a personality would do. He's a person. It's not some abstract mystical force that's out there that's moving, that some people might think about, may the force be with you, and words like that. He's a personality that dwells within each one of us. And we relate to him just as we relate to other people. And so that affects some of the things that Paul has to say here in Ephesus, in the Ephesians epistle as well. So now we're going to go through the various references, but not in the order that they're given at in your listing there, or not in the order in which they're found. We'll try to work from where the Spirit is and then how he comes into our lives and how he deals with us and the various things that he provides for us. So first of all, we'll take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, which is reference number 8 on your list. Ephesians 4, verse 4. And it says there, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the emphasis here is that there is one Spirit. And you'll see that there's a lot of other things that are being emphasized here as being singularities as well. One body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, and so on. And this perhaps goes back to the idea that in Ephesus, there were a number of people with different backgrounds, and they were now being brought in to be part of one body, a unity. And to build that unity, they had to recognize that it wasn't a multiple thing. They were being part of the one body. They were being brought into a unity, a single singularity, if you like. And so there would be diversity within that one body, but there would have to be a certain unifying force as well. So the Spirit is one. If there were many spirits, then you could see them moving one person in one direction and another person in another direction. But there's one Spirit. He's working for one purpose. And when he works in your heart and when he works in my heart, he's working independently in our hearts, but the result is that he moves us towards achieving a single purpose, and that is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring him. And so that's what Paul was wanting the people at Ephesus to realize, was that the Spirit would move. And by obedience to the Spirit and allowing him to lead and guide, they would achieve the purposes that God had for them. Well, let's take a look now at a second point here. We'll come back to a reference just before that very soon, but let's take a look at the first reference that we have to the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. So the one Spirit is there over all, and he's wanting to achieve his purposes and the purposes of God. And he's wanting to bring all into conformity with those purposes. And so what does he do now as he starts working in your life and mine? Ephesians chapter 1, it says verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So we trusted, we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we believed, we were sealed. Now, you might think that those words are in sequence, but they're actually things that happen simultaneously. It's really an order that's kind of a moral order, if you like. In whom ye believed, ye were sealed. So the sealing came at the same time as our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation. We were sealed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a museum and you've looked at the sorts of things that they have as seals in what they used to use 2,000, 3,000 years ago. What it would be a stamp that they would take and they would stamp on saying that this is the possession of maybe a king or maybe a magistrate or someone. And that showed that that was his possession. And it also confirmed that the contents of what was inside were guaranteed by that person whose seal it was, that they were all there. So if somebody sent a package to somebody else, they would seal it. And they would show that all of the contents were there and the person who sent it was guaranteeing it by that seal. And so we come to this Holy Spirit as a seal. It's a seal that's stamped upon us. It shows that we are owned by another. When we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became his possession. And he sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives indication that we are owned by God. And the seal is going to be with us and doing its work until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed by grace. We've been redeemed as those who are saved. Our spirits are saved. Our souls are saved. But our body has yet to be fully entering into the value of that redemption. But there's coming a day when our bodies too are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to be like him. They'll be spiritual bodies. And then the sealing will be complete, as it were, that the guarantee of that all that's possessed within that personality, within this body, is going to be taken, and in a future day, it's going to be finally presented, as it were, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to have those contents which the Spirit of God has preserved for God's honor. So we're preserved. And furthermore, it says there's an earnest of our inheritance. That is, the Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the down payment, if you like, of our inheritance. It's like we're going to be entering into an inheritance. And the Spirit within us, and the joy that the Spirit can bring into our lives as he reveals to us truths from the Scripture and we rejoice in them, as he reveals the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ and we rejoice in him. That's just a little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like, because we have that in our lives because of the down payment of the Spirit. It's not something that we initiate with our own energies. It's the Spirit of God that puts the ideas and thoughts into our minds. It's the Holy Spirit which allows those things to be developed in our hearts. And he is the earnest which we're going to enter into on all its fullness in a coming day. But we have that little foretaste, as it were, of glory as we're here upon earth and as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is an earnest. You know, when a young lady falls in love, and a young man falls in love, the young man will often give an engagement ring to the young lady. That is a pledge. That's the start of the relationship, that yes, we're going to enter into a relationship. It's not fully realized at this moment, but it's going to be realized in a future day, and this is the pledge of it. And the Holy Spirit within us is the pledge that God is going to do all that he has promised in his word, and he's going to make it good for us. Now, in Romans chapter 8, we read, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We have that Spirit within us that then works with our human spirit, and it confirms to us that, yes, God is in my life. God is a reality. I must be a child of God. Sometimes, you know, Christians can have doubts and say, am I really saved? And you know, maybe parents, they look at their children and they say, is he saved or she saved? She says that she's saved, or he says he's saved, but he still does this. And I remember as a boy being challenged by my mother, if you were saved, you know, you wouldn't do that and that. Well, so you kind of go away and you say, well, was I really saved? Am I really saved? But you know, the Spirit of God gives confirmation that we wouldn't want to do some of the things that we did formerly. We wouldn't want to say some of the things that we did before we were saved. We wouldn't want to go without praying or without reading the Scriptures. We wouldn't want to do things that would displease the Lord who has loved us. And that's the Spirit of God that's moving in our lives and giving confirmation that we are the children of God. So look for that in your life. And if you have any doubts about salvation, that's one place to go, is ask yourself, is the Spirit of God a reality in my life? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 18 now. Ephesians 2, verse 18. One of the blessings we have through the Spirit is that the Spirit helps us in prayer. And there are two verses here, two references to the Spirit that kind of relate to that. Ephesians 2, verse 18, it says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God." So here Paul is stressing that through him, that is the Lord Jesus, we have access by one Spirit. Again, the word one Spirit is emphasized. And he's saying that we, that is both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, we have access by one Spirit. So it's the same Spirit that takes a Jewish believer and the same Spirit that takes a Gentile believer and gives them access into the presence of God. Now, we rejoice because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, has provided us with access into the presence of God. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. We heard that verse quoted this morning. So the Lord Jesus Christ has opened up the way. But the Spirit will bring before us our need to pray, our need to be in the presence of the Lord. And he will usher us in time after time into the presence of the Lord through that open veil, through that way of access that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. And we will find ourselves in his presence. A related reference is in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here Paul is encouraging them to pray, and again it's praying in the Spirit. Chapter 2, the emphasis was maybe on how we have access into the presence of God. Here it's the role of the Spirit in helping us in praying. We're to pray always, that is, in every season, in every circumstance of life, we're to pray. And we're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is, it's not to be rote, it's not to be mechanical, it's not to be just our human emotions, it's to be the Spirit that guides us in prayer. And so that prayer is a felt prayer, if you like, a prayer that is directed by the Spirit, a prayer that maybe goes somewhere where we don't really understand why something is impressed upon our mind. Maybe it's a person that we knew 10 years ago and we pray for them, and then you find out maybe a few months later, a few weeks later, that person's been very sick. Well, that's not anything that a human intelligence is going to give you. That's something that the Spirit puts upon your mind, and because that person is in need of supplication. And so we need to pray in the Spirit, that is, so that those things which are needful at a particular time and the Spirit of God is exercising his people to pray for will be responsive to that. So it's to come in all prayer, so that includes worship, that includes praise, all forms of prayer. And then there's supplication, those earnest entreaties, where there's a real problem, where there's a real difficulty. Maybe it's a sickness, and we really feel burdened by it, a real entreaty, and we're to come in the Spirit. And we're to be persevering, and we should make supplication, and it should be without discrimination. It should be for all saints. So he was telling the Gentile saints, pray for your Jewish brethren. Telling the Jewish brethren, pray for your Gentile brethren. Don't discriminate. Don't just because one person maybe is different than you are. Don't forget their needs. Pray for them, because they need your support, and one Spirit will teach us that, to pray for all and to pray for their needs. So we're to pray in all seasons, and again, it's the Spirit which gives us guidance and direction as to how to pray, and the Spirit that gives us access so that we will move in to pray to the Father through the Son. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Does that ever occur to you where you really, there's some situation and you don't know how to pray for it? You're not sure. It's not clear what the will of God is. Maybe it's, again, a sickness. Not clear how to pray for it. I mark these PBS tests, as many of you do. And one person wrote lately that there was a problem and she didn't know how to pray for this particular situation, evidently a child of God. And she was concerned. Should she expect that God could heal when it was a terminal thing? It was a sad situation. She was wondering how she should pray. Well, only the Spirit of God can teach us how to pray, but we do know that we need to pray, "Thy will be done." That's how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. We should pray that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when we have those difficulties, the Spirit of God can give us enlightenment as to how to pray, and we can recognize that God's will is always going to be done, and pray for that above all. And pray for the grace of acceptance sometimes in that situation. Turn please to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Now we've looked at prayer. We'll look at how the Spirit equips us to live our lives. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. Now I take it that this is the Spirit of God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, where is the source of wisdom? It's not in ourselves. It's in the Spirit of God and God's revelation to us. Where is the spirit of revelation? It's not in reading books. It's not in academic treatises, or treatise, or whatever they are called. It's not in intellectual pursuits. It's something that comes from outside of ourselves. It's a revelation that comes from God himself. And so he's saying that the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's asking that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So how is it we're going to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we read his word. And then the Spirit of God can show us through his word, reveal to us things about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's nice to see, you know, younger brethren, as they come on a Sunday morning and they get up and worship, it's nice to see that there's growth and understanding, more of the Spirit of God, more of what the Spirit of God is being revealed to them, and they can introduce that in their worship. And that's how we grow, no matter whether it's in our private lives or in our public lives, we grow in the knowledge of him as the Spirit acts in wisdom and revelation toward us. You know, sometimes we might not know how to deal with a particular situation. We might not have the right words, and we might just refrain from getting involved with the situation. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to proceed dependent upon his Spirit, and the Spirit of wisdom can give us the words to say. That's why when the apostles of the early days, or the disciples of the early days, were taken into the courts, they weren't to take anxious thought or be concerned and troubled about what they were going to say, because the Spirit of God was going to give them the words to say when they're in that situation. Sometimes, you know, we can sort of overthink things. We can try to work them through and try to think of every angle, but the Spirit of God is the source of wisdom. The Spirit of God is a source of revelation. And if we move in his guiding direction and his enabling, then we can be confident that he will help us in whatever circumstance it is, whether it's witnessing to unsaved people, whether it's speaking with others to encourage them, He's able to give us that grace and that direction. But we need to be dependent upon him. He equips us. We also find some of his equipping in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16. It says there that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So now if you're like me, you know that if you're kind of left on your own, you're full of vulnerabilities, you're full of concerns about not being able to do this or failing at that and so forth. But here he's saying, he's asking that the Lord would grant the riches in the riches of his glory, that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So where is strength needed? Strength is needed in the very core of our character, so that we'll be able to stand up and do what is right, so that we'll be able to speak up and say what's needed, so that we will be good vessels for the Lord to use. And to do that, the Spirit is able to strengthen us in the very inner core of our being. And when that is right, then we'll be able to serve the Lord. And he's able to strengthen us for every situation in which we find ourselves if we're reliant upon him. Now, the idea there is that we need to be strengthened. And interesting, in the next verse it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And that is to know the love of God which passes knowledge. So he's saying that the strengthening is so that you'll be able to receive all of this blessing and understanding concerning just how great God's love is, that God might be able to dwell in your hearts, and that you'd be able to comprehend just how great the love of God is. And he's saying that if you have that strengthening, you're going to be rooted like a tree with the roots going down that won't be blown over by the winds. You're going to be rooted. You're going to be grounded like a foundation that's deep in the ground and is stable no matter how the ground may shake. He's saying that Christ will dwell in your hearts. And that's what the result is of being strengthened with might by his Spirit is in the inner man. It's our appreciation of Christ and our love for Christ which will give us that strength and stability that we need for every circumstance of life. Another equipping that the Spirit does is given for us in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And here we have the equipping of the soldier to take on the warfare in which each one of us are in. And in verse 17 he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So here we find that the Word of God and the Spirit are very intimately connected. We're to take the sword of the Spirit. So if we think of the Word of God, we could approach it and say, well, let's memorize the verses, let's categorize everything, let's get a good theological background in this. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, take the sword of the Spirit. That's something that's being given to us. We're to reach out and take it, to take advantage of what the Lord wants us to have. And each one of us can have this, the sword of the Spirit. That is, have the Spirit's discernment, have the Spirit's leading, and how the Word of God is used. You know, it's often mentioned, as the Lord was in the wilderness and as Satan came to him with the testings there in the wilderness, the Lord said, "Hath not God said," and he spoke the scriptures back to him. That was his defense. was the Word of God, the Scriptures. And he, of course, knew the Scriptures in totality. There was never any infallibility there. He was ready to quote them, and Satan had to depart from him, recognizing that there was no place, no weakness, no failure within him. That's an example for you and I when we are tested. We can use the Word of God. It's the defense, it's the sword that we have. But the Spirit tells us how to use the sword, as it were, tells us how to apply the Word. And so we need the guidance of the Spirit and His strengthening to make that happen. Of course, to make it happen, we have to know the Word of God. If we're in a situation and we don't know the Word of God, we haven't studied it, we haven't read it, we haven't made it our counsel, and something comes up, and we're kind of left without a defense because the Spirit of God can't bring it out of our memory because it never got there in the first place. So it's important for us to be reading the Word of God, enjoying it, and have that as the man of our counsel so that it comes to hand when we're in situations like that. The next equipping is a reference to the Spirit in the King James Version, but other versions have the word light instead. And so we'll look at just for a minute at both perceptions here, but it really seems like it would fit better with light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then it says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." So the context here is between darkness and light. But he makes reference, at least in this particular translation, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness." And the Spirit of God definitely has a work to do in producing fruit. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So the fruit of the Spirit is something that should be there and something that should be multiplying in our lives. But here there's a little different emphasis in that we are, it says, we are children of light. So that's not just walking in light with external light shining upon us. It means that each one of us are children of light. We are born of God. We have the light of God within us. And so to have that light within us means that it will produce fruit. And the fruit will be goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are evidences of the fruit of God within us. And it's interesting, only the word goodness is found in Galatians 5:22. These other two, righteousness and truth, clearly things that you would expect to be associated with light, are fruits of light here. And so, be that as it may, there will be a work of the Spirit in producing these fruits of life, light rather, but there's also other fruits of the Spirit that we have in Galatians 5 and 22. So if you want to be precise, the word for Spirit here is translated by many as light, and I don't think it's a big difference really, because the Spirit must be there for the light to have its effect in our lives. A few things about the role of the Spirit in the unfolding of the mystery and in the body of Christ, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says there, Paul's writing, maybe just look at verse 5, "which," referring to the mystery of Christ, "in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So Paul here was saying that the time has now come for people to understand that Jew and Gentile are going to be part of something new, part of the bride of Christ, part of the church, which is his body. And I should be referencing the numbers. This is number 5 in your list. That now it's being made known, and Paul was a major player in making that known. Verse 3, he says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And then he proceeds to tell that mystery to others, the mystery of the body of Christ, that all believers are going to be part of that body that he is preparing, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether it be in the day that Paul was writing or it be today. And it's the Spirit that reveals it to us. And so we have confidence that this is God's pattern because it has been revealed by the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 21, it speaks of how this is progressing. In whom all the building, that is this great body that's being developed, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So God is building this church which is his body, and he's also having local assemblies developed, which are revealing to the world around and to the communities around just how that oneness in Christ is to be made manifest. And he's saying that we're being builded together. That is, the Spirit of God is taking things that were completely disconnected, and he's building them together. People who are completely disconnected, and he's building them together so that they'll be one as a testimony for the Lord. So that you and I, it's our responsibility to submit to the organizing principles and the organizing influence of the Spirit of God so that we'll be rightful members of that body, which will be, as it were, part of the glue that holds it together, part of those relationships that hold that body together. And he's saying that ye, that is the Gentiles, these believers, he's saying you're builded together with the Jewish believers. It's a habitation of God, and it's the work of the Spirit of God. Now, I'd like to close with just two things here which are important for us. Hebrews 4 and 3, please. And he's saying in here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit has produced a unity amongst the believers. He's saying, you have a responsibility to maintain that unity. You know, sometimes people forget that. Believers in an assembly can forget that. Sometimes they can say, well, that brother over there is causing problems, or that sister, she's difficult. Yeah, maybe, if we look at it at a human level. But we're to work towards the development of a unity. The Spirit is not responsible for disunity. It's human will and it's human interpretation and it's human ambition that are responsible for disunity. The Spirit produces unity. And we're called upon to keep that unity, to maintain it. We're to maintain the unity. That doesn't mean unity at the cost of neglecting the teaching of Scripture or principles of doctrine. But we're to, on the basis of that doctrine, we're to have a unity amongst each other. And where we work against that, we're actually working against the principles of the Spirit. And finally, please, I'm going to run at 2 minutes over time. I ask for your permission, forgiveness. Probably forgiveness is more correct. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And here we find a second reference to the Holy Spirit. And here we find a reference to our being sealed unto the day of redemption. And we're told to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we were to read the verses around this, we would find that there are things about stealing, corrupt communication, bitterness. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. But think of this as the Holy Spirit is a personality. And if you and I are in the presence of our friends, who are persons, and we completely ignore them, they try to get our attention, they try to tell us something, they try to show us something, they try to give us some advice, they try to guide us, and we completely ignore them, after a little while they'll be grieved about that. How about the Holy Spirit? He comes, he gives us direction, he speaks to us, doesn't necessarily speak loudly the first time. Sometimes it's a still small voice, but he speaks through his word, through impressions perhaps upon our spirit, through the words of others to us, other brethren and sisters, as they would give us guidance. How do we react? Is it like they're not there? Is it like, oh, I'm going my way, and we'll just go ahead? Well, when we do that to the Spirit, he's grieved. And we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He is the representative on a moment-by-moment basis in our lives that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us. And we do not want to grieve him, do we? He is valuable to us. He is the way in which we will have a Christian life. He's the way in which we will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want to grieve him? And so may our hearts be sensitive to his guidance and to his leading. Finally, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. There are two ways, again, of looking at this verse. Verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the apostles were accused of being drunk with wine. You'll remember in Acts chapter 2. They said that these are drunk with wine when they were speaking in tongues. When people are joyful in the Spirit, when they're Christians and they're happy, in a world which outside of Christ doesn't have one reason to be happy, they can be looked upon and despised as well. But it's not that they're drunk. It's not that it's not that we're filled with something that's wrong. It's when the Spirit works with our spirit, it will give us joy, even in the most adverse circumstances. And so that is the joy that we're to be filled with, to have that shining out in our lives. And also there's the matter of control. When a person drinks, and I guess I've not been in many environments where I've seen much of this, but when once in a while I've had to go to banquets, and there have been cases of this where people will drink, and you can see that they'll lose control of themselves as they drink because they can't control themselves, and it's uncontrollable. He's saying, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, where you will lose control of yourself, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit have control of your life so that every little part of your life and my life, be it our home life, be it our school life, be it our workplace, whatever it is, that the Holy Spirit might have full control over it, might guide our decisions, might determine our values, so that we see how we're going to live, not on the basis of our will and what we think is best, but on the basis of how the Spirit of God would lead us as he would reveal his word to us. May God help us that we might be people who are Spirit-led, not in the sense of the things that people apply to the Spirit as they talk about being filled with the Spirit, but led by the Spirit, quietly moving forward in our Christian pathway. Shall we pray?